Good morning. Let me add my word of welcome to the one you've already received. We're thankful to have you here this morning. If it's your first time visiting with us, we are blessed by your presence. Just thankful to have you here. If you visited with us 50 times, we're also blessed by your presence. Don't take that the wrong way. It's great to be able to assemble together to worship God, to lift him on high, to encourage one another. And so we want to stop and celebrate God's goodness this morning. And we rejoice in Andrew Tan's baptism and his spiritual birth over the course of this weekend. And I also want to celebrate another birth of a different kind. We want to celebrate Rowan Daniel Stokes. That is a good middle name, by the way. So Kyle and Laura, they had their baby yesterday morning, and he is doing quite well. He was bigger than they had thought, and that's exciting. He'll be in the NICU about the next 10 days to 2 weeks, so keep Rowan in your prayers, keep Kyle and Laura in your prayers as well. And then they have, he has some orthopedic issues, and so just continue to pray for their baby as they face the future, but he is doing well. He is healthy and happy, and the parents are ecstatic. I've been told that Kyle doesn't leave the NICU very often, which Laura might like. She needs the rest, I'm sure, but they're excited, and we're excited for them. So keep them in prayer, and just think about them, and send them your congratulations this week. Also, just a reminder, we have life group signups continuing. Life groups will be kicking off again next Sunday morning. So Sunday, whenever your life group meets, we have somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 life groups or so that will be starting back up. Some of them are still going, I know. It's a great chance to assemble with other groups of believers and to learn more about God, to encourage one another, to share life. And there's usually a pretty phenomenal meal attached. So if you are interested, come and talk to me after service, or there are sign-up sheets back here in the back, and we'd be happy to help you find a life group that works for you. We're finishing up our series this week on Follow Me. We're going to come back to this topic again next year as we look more at discipleship, but we're going to be wrapping it up for the fall. But we've been working our way through this idea of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. But I want to ask you, how many of you have seen this commercial recently? It's a young woman who is sitting there in lotus position. She's meditating, and she says, kind of in an overhead, "I try to be a spiritual person." Has anyone seen this? And then the cell phone dings, and she giggles and looks down and then starts typing. Okay. And it's actually a cell phone commercial as they try to sell you on their service or whatever it is. But that's kind of the spirit of the age at the moment. We live in the age of the spirituality of the cell phone. If you just go on to the app store on whatever device you use and look, there are countless apps that help you practice mindfulness and meditation wherever you go during the week. Or you can literally go to church on your cell phone. You just call up whatever church it is that you want to attend that week. You go onto their media page, and you can often watch live service as it is streaming right there from anywhere in the world. So if you want to watch a church going on in Australia, you could probably do that. In Europe, you can do that. The church down the street, you can do that. We live in the age in which you can go there on your cell phone. Recently, I sat in on a mini webinar. There's the first problem, right? But a mini webinar about how to make your church more online friendly. So how do you utilize all of your technology and your resources to attract online followers to come be a part of your church who will never walk through the door? That conveys for us, however, a very common cultural message that's prevalent today, that spirituality is personal. That it's all about me, it's whatever I want to make of it. As a result, it's whatever connects with me, whatever makes me feel good or helps me transcend. It's become really popular to label oneself as SBNR. How many of you know what SBNR means? A couple of hands. This is the spiritual but not religious. Spiritual but not religious, just SBNR. And to be fair, I have an awful lot of sympathy with them sometimes. Because it is a lot easier for your spirituality to be about me and God. It's simple. I can take that anywhere and everywhere, right? I don't need anyone else to be a part. And really, community can be a pain. Trying to be in relationship with other people can be difficult. And when you use phrases like organized religion, Well, that already sends up some flags for a number of people. And as one who works in it, let me tell you, some days we're anything but organized, if we're just being honest about it. But when you hear religion, it brings to mind the idea of institutions and soaring cathedrals and people who are arguing over just doctrine and practice that doesn't matter to many of us and trying to decide who's in and who's out. And it often feels like the concerns of religion are things like buildings and budgets and getting all the right people in the right place so that we can grow our bottom line. Or producing a religious product for people to buy into wherever they are in the world. And then people look at hypocrisy and scandals that are rocking churches and groups today and think, see, that's the problem right there. If it could just be me and God, if I could just be spiritual but not religious. And because of all the baggage associated with it, one of the most popular phrases right now is, you know, Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. And in a way, that's true. Because Jesus himself said, I am the fulfillment of the Hebrew scriptures. All of the law and prophets point to me. I am the fulfillment of all you have been waiting for. Jesus was more concerned about proclaiming the coming kingdom than laying out the official auspices of the church with a large C, right? He had very little to say about things like organizational flowcharts or leadership structures or budgetary concerns. And in many ways, Jesus' message challenged them to a very personal spiritual growth. Just think about some of the things we have looked at over the course of this series. Practice what I preach, Jesus said. Be salt and light. Watch your anger. Watch your eyes. Keep a rein on your tongue. Don't worry about accumulating more and more stuff like that's all that's important in our world. Instead, examine your heart and trust in God's provision and goodness. Examine yourself to see what is most important to you. Who or what do you truly worship? And if you want to be my disciples, here's what you need to do. Take up your cross and follow me. Because if you don't, if you're just in it for the comfort, then you're probably not actually following Jesus. Live with humility. Serve other people. Seek to resolve conflict. Forgive others because you were forgiven. Love God. Love others. Live like Jesus. It's a way of life that is focused on following his example. Serve as I have served. Love one another as I have loved you. Anyone who values anything else, you're putting that as more important than me. Lay down your lives and take up your cross. In essence, if you want to be my disciple, Jesus says, then come and follow me. And it's easy to see why just Jesus and me would be a pretty popular idea. But here's what's astounding to me. Each time Jesus called an individual, he called them into a group. Think about that first calling story. You have Jesus who's walking along beside the sea when he runs across how many brothers? The first set, there are two, right? So he doesn't just call an individual. He starts with a community already. He calls Simon, who becomes Peter, and he calls Andrew. And he says what? Come and follow me. And then as they begin to follow along, Jesus walks down the way, and he runs across two more brothers, James and John. And he tells them, hey, come and follow me, James and John. Oh, and by the way, have you met Peter and Andrew? Y'all better get to know each other pretty well, because you're going to be spending a lot of time together. And you're probably going to butt heads, so good luck. Sons of Thunder, hang in there. All right. Jesus liked to call people, and he liked to call people that no one would expect. You see, his group of students included a Roman collaborator in Levi, the tax collector, and an anti-Roman revolutionary in Simon the Zealot. He called disciples of John the Baptist. He called other religious people as well. And then he seemed to call people who didn't feel drawn towards any sort of religious belief whatsoever. He told them all the same thing. Come, follow me. His crew was made up of men and women who walked along beside him, supporting him and participating in his ministry. Some of them had been healed of diseases. Some of them had formerly been possessed by demons. Some of them were rich and others of them were poor. Most of the disciples were Jewish, but when Gentiles would come calling, he would speak admirably about their faith too. They were people from all walks of life, all strata of society, united together and following the rabbi. Come and follow me. And as Jesus called these individuals, he called them into a community. He creates a community for them to be a part of. So we have to ask ourselves why. You see, for those of us who have grown up knowing church, it's kind of a normal thing for us, right? And it would have been normal back in Jesus' day, those who had grown up going to Jewish synagogue and had those communities of faith. But if you're an American individualist, if you just think it's supposed to be about a spirituality of me and me and God, then it's a question we need to ask. Why do we need a community? And honestly, it's the question that many of us are asking that grew up inside of church as well. Barna Research Group recently asked a group of millennials, that is anyone essentially the age 35 and down, about their faith journey. One of the questions they asked was, how important and integral do you find church? And 64% said that going to church or being a part of a Christian community was optional for their life. It just didn't matter much in their spiritual life and their spiritual growth. My friend David and I grew up together in Memphis. We were part of the same youth group. We hung out together most weekends. We did all kinds of stuff together. We were part of the same small group and Bible study group through high school, and then he came to college with me that first year as well. And recently I was talking to David on Facebook, and we were just talking about life, and he started telling me about all the things that he was up to. He told me about mentoring a kid during the week. He works for a television station. He was teaching this kid about television so that maybe the kid liked electronics, maybe he could find a job in something like that. He told me about going to feed the homeless almost every weekend with a group of people he knew. And I just offhandedly asked, oh, is this a church group? And his response was, dude, I don't go to church. I'd rather be doing God's work than sitting with God's supposed people who don't care about the people that I care about. David's response, in a way, can make some sense, doesn't it? You see, not everyone finds the need for Christian community so compelling. In fact, some even find it detrimental to their faith. So then why didn't Jesus just invest himself individually in one person at a time, maybe grabbing a cup of coffee during the week and talking about their spiritual life? Why did Jesus feel the need to put people into these groups? And I think it's because God values community. Indeed, God created us to need community. The very first thing that God said to humanity was, be fruitful and multiply. And everything you see is yours to tend and to care for. Well, except for that tree over there. Okay, don't eat of that one. I'll tell you why later. All right. And then God said, all of this is very good. But the second thing God says about humanity is this. It is not good for man to be alone. And I want us to be struck by that for a moment. This was the ultimate God and me moment, right? There's just one person hanging out. If there's a spirituality of me, this is it. But God declared it was not good. The first not good thing in creation is just me and God. Why? Because we need a community. It's essential to who we are. And so Jesus calls all of these characters together. And they were characters, weren't they? They could be petty, and they could argue incessantly. And they would fight about who was most important sometimes. And they didn't have all of their theology ironed out. In fact, they rarely got it right. But they were disciples, students of the rabbi, and Jesus worked on them for 3 or so years in the context of a community. And Christian community is what helps us grow. It's in the context of a group that we learn what it means to forgive and be forgiven as we step on one another's toes sometimes. It's the place in which we can hold each other accountable in life as we seek to follow Jesus in our jobs, in our families, in our friendships, in our neighborhoods. These are the people with whom we can share the deepest things of life. Community gives us encouragement and care and even correction when we need it. It's a group that can help bear our burdens and listen to the cries of our souls. It is meant to be the place where we learn to love one another, to lay aside our preferences for the good of each other, and to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So what good is church? Well, it's a place where fellow disciples come together and encourage one another as we seek to follow Jesus in our daily lives. And you guys are a blessing to me in that. But let me also say that if that is what church is all about, then we've also missed the whole point. In fact, that is just a reworking of the Jesus and me idea. Now it just becomes Jesus and this group of people I hang out with a couple times a week. Instead, the church doesn't exist just for those who assemble together on Sundays to follow Jesus. Instead, this church exists so that other people can come to find and follow Jesus too. The church has a mission, the one God gave his disciples before he was taken up to heaven. And this mission was so central that all 4 Gospels and the book of Acts have versions of it. The wording is different in each one, but the sentiment is the same. Go and help others follow me. And today we're looking at Matthew's version, so let's hear those words again as Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And this discussion from Jesus carries some pretty good news, doesn't it? It tells us that Jesus is King, because all authority in heaven and on earth, everywhere and anywhere, has been given to him. And it tells us that Jesus is present, and surely I am with you always, anywhere and everywhere and every time you go. And therefore, because Jesus is our King and because Jesus is present, we have a command, and that command is go. But in Greek, it's actually structured a little bit differently. The phrase should be translated more like, as you are going. And maybe this is as you are traveling along from one place to another, or maybe it's as you go through your daily life and all the different things that you do. Or maybe it's as you go about your ministry or however this is, but as you are going, you have a mission. Make disciples of all nations and people. Be disciples, be followers of Jesus in every way. And as you are doing that, help other people find and follow Jesus too. And that starts with baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which implies then that they have learned basics of faith and they've decided to give their lives to Christ. Be baptized because you want to make Jesus your Lord and your King. Be baptized because he wants to save you from your sinfulness and be King of your life. And that's the moment that we talk about as being conversion. Or at least the culmination of conversion is God is beginning to change you and bring that about in you as people are brought out of darkness and into the kingdom of life and light, as we've been singing about this morning, and a life that is given purpose and clarity. It's a time in which you are pledging your allegiance to Jesus. And that's how many of us think about becoming a Christian. If you dunk them, you save them, and then you move on because they're good, right? Maybe that's a little crass, but at times it's also a little bit accurate. As long as we get them dunked, they're good. Okay, and we've made baptism a one and done moment. But that's not where Jesus draws the line. He doesn't want converts. Jesus wants disciples, people who are learning what it means to follow Jesus in every area of their life, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Indeed, baptism becomes that starting point. It's the first steps in a lifetime journey of walking with Jesus and becoming more like Jesus. Baptizing and teaching. That is our mission. That we help create disciples who obey everything that Jesus commands. So what commands are those? Well, I think a great place to start is the Sermon on the Mount, right? As we think about our lives, what does a blessed life actually look like? Or how can you be a peacemaker rather than a vengeance taker? How can we treat people as people rather than as objects for our gratification or our vindication? How do we encourage people to be individuals of integrity? How do we tell people, take your promises seriously? If you want to be a disciple, then put God first over everything else, others' perceptions or your money or your sense of security. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, forgive because you've been forgiven. And yes, that's going to be tough to do. Or are there commands like these? Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a challenge that you're going to constantly have to learn to live up to, isn't it? Or take up your cross and follow me. Or take care of the least of these, or practice hospitality. Because keeping Jesus' commands, we're told, is the way in which we show him that we love him. Discipleship is an ongoing process, isn't it? Because no matter how much growing we do, there's always still more growing to do. There's always another area of life in which we could become a little bit more like Jesus. We're never totally and truly arrived. I want you to think for a moment. If you are a follower of Jesus for however long, 15 minutes, 15 years, 70 years, however long it's been for you, who helped you become a disciple? I've been thinking back about my own life this week. I've been a Christian for 22 years as of about a month ago. And that's crazy. But how did I get there? You see, I know the people that converted me. Actually, that's just Jesus, right? He's the only one who does any converting in the grand scheme of things. But I know the people who baptized me. It was my dad and my youth minister together in a pool at camp. But the people who taught me how to be a disciple, that's harder to put my finger on. Because my discipleship has been shaped by numerous people over the years. My parents, who laid a foundation of faith from the beginning by reading Bible stories and singing songs and taking me to church and allowing me to ask all these questions. The ministers and youth ministers and teachers of my Bible classes who spoke truth and challenged me and challenged my assumptions and who shared the story of God. I've been helped to grow by my Christian friends who encourage me in my faith and by my non-Christian friends who challenge me in my faith and also encourage me in following Jesus because that's what I said I wanted to do. My brothers and sisters in Christ have helped me grow, and that's you guys, through your implicit and explicit example, and my wife and my kids who challenge me to live out my faith each day, and my best friends who hold me accountable for living for Jesus and call me out when my attitude or my actions don't seem to reflect him. My fellow ministers who confront me when needed and challenge me when in my best ministry and encourage me regardless, and so many other people have helped me become a disciple of Jesus. And my discipleship has grown out of community. It is the sum total of people who are investing in my life in so many different ways. And sometimes that's intentional, like our life group or our Tuesday prayer group that meets. And other times it's more subtle. It's by your influence and me just kind of picking it up by osmosis. Right? Because discipleship can be done one-on-one, but it often tends to work best in community. That's the purpose of church. It's to help people follow Jesus, to become his disciples. We are called to be disciples who make disciples. So, Westview, how can we live into this calling? How can we be disciples who make disciples? I want to give you just kind of three ways. All right. First is be involved. somehow in Christian community, be a part of a Bible class or a life group or a community Bible study. Find a group of people who can help encourage you in your faith. And if you're visiting with us, we would love for you to think about that being our church or a part of our church. We'd love for you to be a part of that. But become involved in some way in a group of people who help you become more like Jesus. The second is be invested in the life of somebody else. Encourage somebody. Ask about how their life and practice is going. Find somebody who helps challenge you spiritually and do the same for them or for somebody else. Invest in the lives of maybe one of our kids or our teens. Pray for them, write them cards, care about their lives. Be intentional, be invested in these kids and be intentional about it. Now here's the thing about discipleship. You don't have to start something new. It doesn't have to be a new program or a new venture we get behind as a congregation. Instead, it's about intentionality in your relationships with one another. Ask how somebody's doing and truly care about it. Go out of your way to check on somebody and ask how they're really doing. Some of the keys to discipleship are just about changing our intentions, being aware, it's being involved, it's being invested, it's being intentional. My hope and prayer for you is that you've been drawn closer to God through this series, that you've been challenged in what it means to be a disciple, that for you, faith is not so much about just intellectual assent to some ideas, or it's not just about showing up on Sunday mornings, but it's saying, I want to live for Jesus and like Jesus in every area of my life. And I fall really short in that. Congratulations, you're not the only one. I do too. But we want to challenge you to be more like Jesus. I want to pray for us. And then we're going to offer a time of invitation. If there's a way in which we can help you today or pray for you, feel free to come as we sing together in just a moment. But I pray that you will draw a little closer to Jesus this week. Let's bow together. Father God, we thank you that you call us to be your disciples and that anyone and everyone is invited, regardless of whether or not we have it all together or not, because honestly, none of us do. So help us to hear your calling and to say, I want to make you my Lord and my Savior. And God, for those of us who have made that decision, help us to be better disciples each day. God, we thank you that you called us into community. I thank you for this church and for churches around our city and around our nation and around our world that are helping people follow you and discover you. Father, help us to be disciples who make disciples. Help us help people fall more in love with you. Use us in any way you can. We thank you for Jesus who gives us life and hope and a future. And we pray in his name. Amen. Let's sing together.